Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to walk through chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to conclude our study in the book of 1 Peter. We've had quite the journey through the book of 1 Peter, and as we've walked through the book of 1 Peter, we have looked at quite a few things in the book of 1 Peter. We've talked about the glory of salvation that God has given to us, and then we talked about what to do with that glorious, our response to that glorious salvation, how we should live our life in that, and then we looked at our responsibilities to that glorious salvation in chapter 3, and then we looked at how we need to move forward in walking with God in our mind. In chapter 4, what our mind should be like. And so here in chapter 5, Peter kind of winds up this chapter, this book, this letter to the church, in giving a final address to the church, a final punch, as you might say. And he kind of hits everything, every aspect of the church in the final chapter. He covers leaders and members, and then anybody he might miss, he picks up in the very end of the chapter, faithful companions. And so this morning, I titled this message, Living as the Church, the Fundamental Attitude as a Christian Mind, a Fundamental Attitude of a Christian Mind. We're going to focus mainly on the middle part of the chapter, looking at about seven things, eight things, nine things there in the middle part of the chapter. But I want to begin by looking at the leaders and then move into the latter half of the chapter this morning. So let's read the chapter this morning and then dive right into it, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourself in humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, so that He might exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Verse 8. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around you like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory, is Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to Him forever. Amen. I have written you this brief letter through Servilius. I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Amen. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. A kiss of love is for John. He didn't say amen over there. The King James probably says with a holy kiss. John ripped that part out of his Bible. Did he? Huh? Yes. So what do we find here in this passage of Scripture? We find here that Peter gives us several things that we ought to look at. And I want to begin by looking at the very beginning here in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, where Peter says, therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of the Messiah. First of all, Peter wants to let you know that he is an eyewitness to what happened to Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because Peter wants to let you know that what he's telling you about all the things that he has already previously said. Remember, Peter told us in chapter 2 about Christ's suffering. Remember, we talked about the role model of Jesus Christ, how Christ suffered on the cross, and he didn't rival against the people that were beating him. Remember, he didn't complain. He didn't do anything. He just let it happen to him. And Peter told us all about that, right? And you might be saying, "Well, Peter, you're just saying that because big book, right?" But remember, who was Peter? Peter was the one that stood there and said, no, I don't know Jesus. No, I don't know Jesus. No, I don't know Jesus. And he went out and did what? Cried, right? See, Peter was there. Peter is telling you here, I was there. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the suffering of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed. In other words, he's telling you, I have participated. In other words, I've been a part of the ministry. I have walked through ministry. Listen, Peter is saying, go back to Acts. You have to go back to Acts. Remember what happened in Acts. He was in the house, 120. What happened there? Day of Pentecost, right? The Spirit came down and sat on Peter. Peter stood at the beginning, and he preached, and 3,000 people were saved. He walked into the temple, and he healed the lame man who walked in, and more people got saved. And then he stood in front of the people, and in front of the priest, and he spoke to them, and they said to these people, that's amazing that these people even know anything. And Peter went on, and you read the book of Acts, you'll see the ministry. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, I have walked in the glory of the mystery that will be revealed. That's what Peter's talking about. He's giving you his credentials so that you can stand in the faith of what Peter is telling you is truth. You need to believe what Peter is telling you and take it as truth. He says, I exhort you. I encourage you. I'm telling you this is what you need to do. Now, in the beginning part of this chapter, Peter is speaking primarily to leaders. But listen, he's not speaking, he's speaking specifically to leaders, but this can apply not only just to leaders, but it can apply to everyone. Because if you think about it, we are all leaders, are we not? We're all at some point in time teaching somebody, encouraging somebody, leading somebody, and we've all been leaders at some point in time. So what does he say? He says to leaders, I exhort you, therefore, I encourage you, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Now, when he says the elders, that's the spiritual leaders. He's primarily there talking to pastors, deacons, and those people in the spiritual leadership role of the church. What's he say? Shepherd God's flock among you. In other words, take care of God's people. Take care of them. He gives some nots and do's and don'ts here. I'm going to go through them very quickly. Not overseeing them out of compulsion. In other words, don't do that because you have to. Do it because you want to. Do it because God is leading you to. Not out of compulsion, but freely. According to God's will. So he tells you why. Don't do it out of compulsion, but do it freely. Not for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those who have entrusted it to you, but being an example. So there's the do's and don'ts. He contrasts it for you. This is how you should be a leader, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a director, whether it's a minister of music, whether it's a pastor, whatever it is, this is why you should do it. And when he says do it freely, that doesn't mean you do it for free. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. When it says not for money, but eagerly, he's not talking about, again, you're not supposed to do it for free. But your whole purpose shouldn't be about money. Your focus should be why? In the part before that, it says because it's the will of God. See, service is about God's will, not about what you can get out of it, but what God is giving you in it. That's what it means to be a leader. A leader means that you're serving God because God has called you to do it. Look what it says as he goes on in verse 4. And when the chief shepherds appear, when the chief shepherd appears. Notice that that is referring to Jesus Christ. When he appears, he will give you an unfading crown of glory. There's your payment for doing what is God's will. There's your payment for doing what is God's will. In the same way. And so now he shifts gears. He moves from the leaders in the church, and he's going to shift gears here, and he's going to move into the concept of the congregation, the body of the church. He's going to talk about the fundamental minds of the people within the church. And we have to be focused on all the things that are going on in the church. There's a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of situations, a lot of circumstances that take place. There's a lot of things that Peter is addressing here in this passage of Scripture, a lot of godly attitudes that are necessary for us to have a spiritual mind. So I want to quickly go through these with you in this chapter. I'll give you the attitudes, and then we're going to go through them one by one. The attitudes that we find in here are submission, humility, trust, self-control, vigilance, fortitude, hope, worship, and faithfulness. In the beginning here, we find in verse 5, in the same way, ye younger men, be subjected to the elder. We need to find ourselves in a place of submission. You know, a lot of times we look at that part there and it says, ye younger men being subjected to the elder, and we like to play with that and we like to say, yep, see, you young people ought to be subjected. I'm older than you, you do what I say. But that's not what Peter's talking about here at all. What Peter's talking about is, when he says elder, he's talking about the spiritual leadership of the church. When he's talking about younger, he's talking about those that are younger in the spiritual walking of the church. Where are you in the walk in the church? But maybe you're a brand new Christian and you're 85 years old, and there's somebody that's 30 years old and they've been walking with Christ for 30 years. Well, they wouldn't be 30 years, 20 years, let's say. You might be under their tutelage. They're under their leadership for a while. See, we have to learn to be in submission. We have to learn to know and to walk into that position. There's lots of people that have a hard time with a pastor, for example. I'll just give you an example. For a pastor who is in large churches, they you find this sometimes. When a pastor comes in and he's 30 years old and the congregation is real large, because that's difficult for a real large congregation when the pastor's real young. They want an older guy. Some small churches have that problem too. When the congregation's real old, they want a real old guy. I remember, I'll give you a quick example. I remember when Good Hope was, this is years ago, when they called Bryce. I remember one time Bryce mentioned to me when they were looking to bring youth in, and that was one of the reasons why they called him, because he was young, he worked with a lot of youth, and they figured because he was young, he could bring young people in. And that was one of the main reasons why they called him. It had to do with his age and what they thought he could bring in. And not really could he preach or any of those kind of things. And so it just depends. We have to be careful with those kind of things. Where are we at? When Peter says here that we, our youngers, be submissive to the elders, he is in referencing here in the Lord. Submit in the Lord. To line up under the spiritual leadership. To walk in a path that brings us into unity. We kind of talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Where did Jesus say in John chapter 17, Lord, I wish that they would be one as we are one. And Paul talks about it all over the place, about unity. Unity, unity. That's where submission gets us. Moving along. Humility. In chapter 5, in the second part of this, he says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you at the proper time. The word clothe here means to tie something on yourself. But like an apron, to put something on. And the word humility here is the word that means lowliness of mind, an attitude of one willing to serve even in the lowliest of tasks. We read this scripture in John chapter 13 so that you would see how Jesus brought himself to a lowly position to washing the disciples' feet. That was considered to be a lowly task. In a long journey, when you came into the house, the master would have a servant come and wash the feet of his guests. Now, if you were an important guest, you would get your feet washed. If you were not a very important guest, you probably wouldn't get your feet washed. But a servant would do that, not the master. Never the master. And if the master bowed down to wash the feet of the servants, that said something even far greater. And what Jesus was saying in John 13 is that if the master will bow down and wash the feet of the servants, then the servants have no excuse but to bow down and wash the feet of other people. That's humility. That's humility. James says in John 14:6, God oppresses to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we find right here in this passage of Scripture that Peter wrote in here. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James says the same thing. We also find that passage comes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. In Isaiah 57, verse 14, or verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and the exalted, one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high in holy places, and with a contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The Apostle Paul knew the grace that comes to the humble. But of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulty, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. See, humbleness and humility comes when we lay ourselves open and bare before God. We need to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. That the foundational attitude of the spiritual growth is submission and humility, is then the footing of which is the foundation is anchored. But see, rebellion ends up in our heart. That's the problem. And that's how humility gets in the way. That gets in the way of humility. We like pride and anger and hatred. Those things get in the way of humility. My wants and desires get in the way of humility. A lot of things that is about me gets in the way of humility. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And listen, that is a mighty hand. "So that he can exalt you in the proper time. James tells us, submit yourself unto God so that you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourself so that God can exalt you. Humility is tough. You know, is there a song that says, "Oh Lord, make me humble"? Something like that. It's humility that allowed Christ to go to the cross. It's humility that allows us to come to this table. It's humility that brought us to this table. Jesus could have easily said, "You know what? Don't need it. Sorry. I'm the Son of God. Thank you very much." But he humbled himself and said, "I will endure the cross." Humility. Number three, trust. We find that here in verse 7. Cast all your cares on him because he cares about you. You know, we like that verse. We'll say that verse. It's great, you know. But we use it for an invitation. You know, come. Everybody come forward. Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And we're like, oh, yes, that's great. We like that. Oh, we love that. But you just don't understand, preacher. I just got so much stuff. And listen, we need to trust in the Lord. This word casting, cast all your cares, means to throw something on something else or someone else. It's the same word that's used in Luke 19:35 for throwing a blanket over an animal. It's getting rid of your stuff, but not just getting rid of it, but it's throwing it on someone else. Peter is telling you here that you need to throw this on Jesus. He says here, casting all your cares on him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. Throw it on Christ. Throw your cares on Christ. All your cares, all your anxieties, all your issues, all your circumstances. The word anxiety includes all your discontentments, all your discouragements, all your despairs, all your questionings, your pain, your suffering, whatever other trials you can encounter. Throw all of that on Christ. Because you can trust in him with love, faithfulness, power, and wisdom. Throw it all on Christ. When you can throw all that on Christ, then you can have self-control, because that's what you're going to need when you get to verse 8. Be serious. Be alert. Be sober. I think that's what the King James has, right? Be sober. Good thinking. This is not be sober like in your drinking, but this is be sober in a mental status. Where's your mental status at? Listen, a lot of people come to church with the wrong mental status. Your mind is running 1,000,000,000 miles an hour someplace else. You came to church, your body's here, you're physically here, but your mind isn't here. Your heart's not here, your spirit's not here, nothing else is here, just your body's here, that's it. And the devil's okay with that. He's okay with your body being here, he's okay with everything else being someplace else. God wants all of you here. He wants you sober, clear-minded, clear-focused. And he needs us clear-minded and clear-focused. He says that we need to be that way. We need to be on that sober-minded, self-controlled in relation to our physical content. What are we doing? How are we holding it together? Why is that important? I love the way that the Holman puts it. Be serious. Not like we got to walk around serious all the time. Anybody knows me, I'm not very serious most of the time. Rarely. We need to have fun as Christians. We need to be fun. But we need to be serious when it comes to the Word. And we need to be ready to talk about the Word. I was in a restaurant the other day, yesterday, matter of fact, we were in a restaurant, Sybil and I, no, it was not yesterday, it was the day before, Friday night. We were in a restaurant at Nisoff, we went out to eat, and so we were sitting there, and the waiter come over, and he said, man, he's been really busy, sat down at the table with us. It's fine with me. And he just started chit-chatting right up, you know. And he said, man, I conned my boss into going out with me. Cool, how'd you do that? I don't know who he is. I remember him before. And so he started talking about that. And he said, well, I gotta get up and get to work. And so he got up and started doing some stuff. And he come back and he started chatting with us some more. And we got talking. And he's going to school. He's going to school right down here in Warrensburg at UCM. And he's going to be a finance major. And so we got talking about finances and stuff. And so I just said to him, I said, he's going to go this fall. He was going to Rolla and an engineering major, and he didn't like that. And so he's going to start this fall. And I said to him, and this is how I segued right to him. I said, do you like food? Do you like free food? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, the Baptist Student Union offers free food every Tuesday night. I never once asked him if he was a Christian, where do you go to church, does he know Christ, didn't get into him at all on that. I said, do you like free food? I said, the Baptist Student Union offers free food every Tuesday night. Our church does that for four times a year. Lots of other churches do too, but they offer free food. You need to go there every Tuesday night. I know what his name is, and I know that Clayton, who works at the Baptist Student Union, is a finance major also. And so I'm going to text Clayton, and I'm going to say, this kid's coming in this fall, here's his name, you need to hunt him down. You need to connect with this kid when he gets there. And you need to find out who he is and what he is and where he knows, and you need to make sure he gets connected to BSU. But that's how we can be. When we're sober-minded, when we're thinking and ready for what God might connect us to, that's what happens when we're sober-minded and ready for whatever God might bring to us. But it also allows us, and it moves us right to the next thing, being vigilant. Why? It says be sober-minded, be alert. Why do we need to be alert? Because our adversary, the devil, walks around thinking about who he may devour. The reason that Christians must cultivate and have a proceeding attitude of submission, humility, trust, and self-control is because you're going to face fierce and relentless spiritual opposition from Satan and his demons. He's going to come after you every which way he can. He's always going to come after you. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19, it says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hindered through the deceitfulness of sin. See, if we're not vigilant, sin can allow us, we get indulging in sin. We talked about desire this morning in Sunday school. And if our desire wanes away, what happens is we fall into sin. And we have to help one another. We have to encourage one another. We have to walk beside one another. We don't want to become a victim of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage on us. We are not to ignore his devices. Therefore, God tells us in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God that we can defeat Satan. That we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Instead, the reality of the spiritual warfare, we are called to vigilance. Peter says to be alert, to be watchful, to stay awake of what's going on, of that spiritual warfare. We need to be ready at all times, knowing that the devil at any time can attack us. He says to resist him. Listen, he is a roaring lion seeking about who he may devour. He's not some little pussycat out there who's all gentle and you can come up and pet him. He's a roaring lion. This is not the lions in the Daniel and the lion's den lion. This is a lion that's going to eat your face off. Can't mess around with him. But many times we want to mess around with Satan. We want to dabble in the sin. Peter says, be alert, be serious. Your adversary, the devil, is out there trying to get you. Resist him and be firm in the faith. The next thing that we need to do is have fortitude. Verse 9. Resist him. Be firm. Resist Satan. Stand firm in the faith. Be solid in the faith. How are we going to be solid in the faith? The way that we can be solid in the faith is to be in the Word of God. I think of a verse in Timothy that says, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think of the other passage of Scripture in Timothy that says that the word of God is good for reproof, for correction, for doctrine unto righteousness. See, when we're in God's word and we're taking time to spend time in God's word, then we'll be solid in the Word of God and we'll resist the devil. We'll have the fortitude to stand against him and we'll understand what the Word of God is. In Ephesians 4:5, it says, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We have to understand what we're up against and why we're up against it and then stand in those things. It doesn't mean that we can't fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean that we can't say that the Methodists and Christian Church and Pentecostals and those aren't still Christians and those kind of things. But listen, folks, we have to know what we know and believe what we believe and stand on it. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians who walk around that don't even know what they even believe. If somebody walked up to you and asked you about the Trinity, could you tell them anything about the Trinity? Could you at least say that that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If they came up to you and asked you to talk to you, to tell them about your salvation, do you know what you're talking about? Do you believe that the Bible is an inerrant Word of God? You say, well, I'm not sure about those questions, Pastor. Well, why is that? What do we believe? What do we stand on? Where are we in our understanding of the Word of God? The fortitude, whatever number we're on. Verse 10. Now the grace of all God who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, all personally, restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. Again, Peter reminds them about suffering. But in this verse, he gives them this one thing, hope. Listen. He never gets away from the fact that suffering is going to take place. But notice what he says here. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will, look at this, if you got a marker, you want to mark in your Bible, you can mark this word, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support who? You. Personally. Christ will personally, when he descends in the cloud with the trump and the shout of the archangel, you will rise out of the grave, or you will move if you are still alive, and you will ascend into the cloud, and you will be resurrected into the second, into the coming of Christ. And guess what? He will personally restore and comfort and give you what you always desire, and that is that eternal comfort, and you can take hope in that. Amen?
Amen.
After you have suffered a little time, and let me tell you, I think we're all suffering a little time. And it has nothing to do with world events or any of those kind of things. We have all suffered. Amen? I have written to you, verse 11, the dominion belongeth to him forever. Amen. We need to worship God. We talked this morning about worship. We talked this morning about having desire to worship God. We need to worship God. Peter says here, the dominion belongeth to him forever and ever. He has He has the dominion. He has everything. And we need to worship that. And we need to give Him the glory and the power. And just think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Not some big bang, not some just whatever, but God created the universe. We can worship that. He knows my uprising and my downsitting. He knows everything about me. I love this passage of Scripture. I'm going to quickly read it to you. I know we're really long on time here, but let me read you this Scripture here real quick. Psalms 150, praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His powerful acts. Praise Him for His abundant greatness. Praise Him for the trumpet blast. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with the flute and the strings. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The last Psalm, 150. Why? Because God has dominion forever and ever. Praise the Lord. And then the rest of this chapter we find in 12 through 14. I have written you this brief letter through Servilius. I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. Take your stand in its faithfulness. He says in verse 13, the church in Babylon also chosen sends you greetings, as does Mark my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. We have to have faithfulness, loyalty of the servants to fellow servants, service to God, to His work, and to His will. Listen, there are other churches out there and other people out there who are peacefully and honestly and faithfully serving God. And God has caused us to faithfully serve alongside of them and with them, as well as faithfully serving one another. If we want to have an honest and heartfelt, loving, living church of Christ, then we must have these fundamental attitudes in a Christian mind. We must have submission in our mind. We must have humility in our hearts and around us. We must have trust. We must have self-control. We must have vigilance in all that we do. We must have fortitude to stand in the faith of Christ. We must have hope in who He is. We must have worship in our heart to praise God every day. And then we must have faithfulness to serve alongside one another. Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Where do you stand with God this morning? You know, we all know that verse, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And maybe you understand that verse just a little bit better this morning. Maybe you haven't really cast all your cares upon Him. Maybe you're still hanging on to something. You've only partially given it to God. You haven't really cast it on Christ. You kind of threw it His direction and you're still hanging on to it. Maybe you came in this morning and your mind wasn't completely clean. It wasn't completely sober. Maybe you're not quite as vigilant and as alert as you should be. Maybe you're not as rock solid on your faith as you thought you were. Maybe you just got some issues going on in your life that you just need to bring before God and say, God, I need you to deal with these things. The Bible says He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to help us in our time of need. I would encourage you to come and just lay it out before God. I would encourage you to come and just say, God, deal with my heart today. Whatever it is, just come. Our great Father, we thank you. You are the great King. You are the great Savior. You are the one that gives us all that we need. And Lord, we know that deep down there's lots of things that go on in our life that are difficult for us to deal with. And one of the things that's difficult for us to deal with is pride. It's hard for us to say, if I do that, then people will know that I have a problem. Or I have an issue. The real thing is that it doesn't matter. Because the real thing is being right with you. God, will we get right with you today? Or will we get right with you today? Would we surrender everything to you this morning and lay it all at your feet? In your very precious name.